Father, this morning, what a privilege to worship you. Lord, may we live for something greater than ourselves. May our lives be poured out for the sake of Jesus. And Father, may it start with me. May your word speak. May your spirit move in our lives. And may we become more like Jesus. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. So I've had the wonderful opportunity to have many different jobs. And when I was a freshman and sophomore in high school, I worked at a mailboxes, etc. They are now known as the UPS store. If you head up, I think it's the grocery store, right? Am I pointing the right direction? I think so. Yeah, it's there. And as a pimply 15-year-old, I loved to pack boxes. I'm kind of a spatial guy. And I enjoyed working with the customers that would come in. I like to help people and engage with people. And so most of the time, pretty good. Good pay, decent pay for a 15-year-old. But every once in a while, my boss would look at me and say, Michael, I want you to go mop the bathroom and clean the toilet. Now, I don't think there's any 15-year-old that has a world where that's cool. And so I would be like, but you had me do that 3 days ago. And he would be like, I know, it needs a little help. So go do it again. And if I was having a bad day, I would look at him and be like, but why? Like, I'm confused. And he would say, because I'm your boss and I'm paying you. Go clean the bathroom. And you know what I wanted to tell him? I quit. I didn't say it. You know why? It was my dad. I don't know if any of you have ever worked for your dad, but if you can get away with it, don't. He was a good boss, but he was the hardest, in a good way, that I've ever had. You know, as followers of Christ, we have a good boss. And he calls us to obedience, to serve. And sometimes, we don't like the marching orders. It doesn't make sense to us. We ask why. We say, do I have to? Can you hear me? 50. Do I have to, Dad? There are times when our call of service becomes uncomfortable. It can even feel unbearable, especially when Jesus wants to grow us. To grow us. You see, you and I don't just become the servant. Servants are fashioned and formed. This morning, I want to look together at how do we grow as humble servants for Jesus' sake. And we know that there is great joy to be found in serving. But do we miss it? We've been in the book of Philippians, which is all about joy. Chapter 1 is just the joy of being alive and getting to walk in his presence. There is much joy found there. But in chapter 2, Paul makes a shift, and it's from this all-encompassing to this more narrow caveat that there is joy in serving our Savior. In the first part of chapter 2, he answers the question, well, why should we even bother serving Jesus? He's king. He can do what he wants. Why does he need me? And what's he want? Paul gives us an answer. He holds up Jesus. He says, look, your Savior became a man. He humbled himself and then he sacrificed himself. Well, how much did he, how far did he go? To death. To death. Now Paul shifts again. Having answered the why question, he moves to real specific. Well, how do we do it? Because a call to death seems a little steep to me. Good for Jesus, but maybe not me. Paul says, hold on. Hold on. Today in today's passage, Paul answers in three sentences. The first two sentences are imperatives. They are commands. And the third is the apostle's own example. So turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. We're looking at verses 12 to 18. You can pull it up on your smartphone. Philippians 2, 12 to 18, and we'll jump into the middle of the chapter, asking the question, how can we grow as humble servants? We will see three ways this morning. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you appeared as light in the world. Hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you. You too, I urge you, rejoice and in the same way and share your joy with me. How can you and I grow as humble servants and walk in the footsteps of Jesus, our Savior? In verse 12 and 13, the first thing we're called to is work out our salvation. Look at verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He goes on. We need to pause here for a second and ask the question, because this is probably the most taken out of context part of Philippians. What does Paul mean by salvation? Often we ask the question, am I in or am I out? It's the wrong question. Paul's writing to the church, to Philippians, individuals that have a personal relationship with Jesus. They are in. There is nothing that will change that. Jesus had stepped into their lives individually and redeemed them, bought them, secured them. What in the world's Paul talking about then? If we're working out our salvation in fear and trembling, over here is to be justified in a moment, to be made right with God for all eternity. Over here is our sanctification. This is the gut work where he takes you and I, because we have him in our lives and he makes us more like Jesus. This is all Jesus is doing. It's only him here. But over here, it is both him and us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How do we know this? Look at verse 12. So then, my beloved, he's writing to those that are loved of Christ. They're also in a good place. It says, just as you've always obeyed. It's not that they're disobeying. They're good. And Paul says, keep working at it. Let's go. It says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What is he talking about? Paul had been with them. It would be like having a coach in real time, a cheerleader and a coach all wrapped in one. And Paul's not with the Philippians. He said, you did a great job when I was present with you. keep on working here. Keep on pressing in. And Paul has set a high bar in chapter 2. Let's remember, you know, we read the Bible in piecemeal, and sometimes we miss the big idea. Right before we get to this passage, Paul has called the Philippians to unity. Like we need hard things to do. Unity. The second, in verses 3 and 4, he says, don't look out for your own interest, but the interest of others. Well, that's almost impossible with how you and I are wired apart from Christ. We always resolve and cave in to me and mine. Paul's pushing them, and then he says this, and the other two don't even compare. He calls them to a humility like Christ's. Boom. Drop the mic. You know, if we had a sign-up sheet out here and it said, for all those who need to grow in humility, there will be a class, and we'll be praying that God will teach you humility. You know how many signatures we'd have after a year? None. I ain't signing that sheet. Are you kidding? Somebody praying for me for humility. That sounds horrible. Paul, to the Philippians, sets a high bar. And you see, Christ's likeness and service does not happen by accident or osmosis. Somehow we think that when Jesus steps down and breaks into our life and loves us and redeems us, well, here I am. And Jesus is more like, hey, I got a couple decades. I want to work on something. Can you go clean the bathroom right now? No, I'm not doing that. You love me. Well, we won't get past mopping the bathroom floor until you do that. I don't want to mop the floor. Humility. Who likes to clean a bathroom? That's for someone else to do. Did I hear an I do? I want to talk to you after the service. Dude, let's talk. You see, the road to obedience is a long one. It is a long road to obedience. Even Jesus took steps of obedience in his lifetime, and he was fully obedient, but they got harder as they went along. Paul has just talked about the attitude of Christ. And what was his attitude that allowed him to go to the cross for you and I? Humility. Humility. Look again at verse 12 at the end. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What's he talking about? That doesn't quite make sense to us. This fear and trembling, what is the opposite, we should ask? Self-assurance, confidence. I've got that, Lord. I don't need any help here. It's been real neat in the last couple weeks. I've had two individuals from this body. I get to meet with a lot of people, and that's a joy. Two individuals that as I began to sip my coffee with them, they looked up across the table, and I could see something in their eyes. It was fear. And I would say, what's up? And then their hands would start to shake. Both wanted to confess deep-rooted sin. Now, we are not Catholic here. You can take your sins straight to the Father and bypass me any day of the week you please. But there is a place for confession of sin, and when an individual, and in this case, how neat, what humility it would have taken these two to come and say, here is the rawest part of me, and I want the Lord to work on it. What is that? That is this. You know, while they're in fear, like a smile breaks across my face. Like there are some cases where I will get up and hug the person. I'll say, you are doing the heaviest lifting with Jesus you have done for decades. Well done. He's here. this is it. What did it take? Humility to be like Jesus. Let me reiterate, you don't need to bring all your sins to me. I might quit. No quitting. Jesus is not surprised by my sin. Why would he be surprised at yours? We have been justified. It has been taken care of. And now the heavy lifting comes. You see, the trajectory of our faith is up to us. This is all Jesus' work. Here it is Jesus, and we enter in with him. We have to be willing participants, humble, to do hard things, things that we would never dream of doing on our own. Only that Jesus calls us deeper in with him. Let's be honest. We can move from here to here, and we can live decades comfortable instead of moving toward the way of the cross. Who gets to make that move? It's you and me. But look at verse 13, good news. It is God that does the heavy lifting in our sanctification, in our work to become more like Jesus. It says in 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work, and it's for his good pleasure. You know, when I was mopping the floor in the bathroom, grumbling, not happy. I did this 3 days ago. What's dad thinking? I can just see my dad out by the counter thinking, boy, this is good stuff. My 15-year-old is ticked and he's cleaning a bathroom. Where's this gonna go for us? What's next for him when he gets this done? Notice in 13, it's real specific. It says that God gives both the motivation and the ability. Wow. We don't even have the motivation. We don't even want to mess with this. We're fine. We've been saved. Don't change me, Lord. I'm good. It's Jesus that comes along and says, hey, buddy, let's go grow some more. Who, me? It's for his pleasure. His pleasure. You know, we tend to pray on a good day. God, I know I'm kind of a mess. Would you change me? But don't mess with this or this. And you can't touch that. And I'll probably get really angry. We can't even talk about this. Versus, hey, God, would you change me? Whatever it takes. Wherever you want to go, as gnarly as you want to get. Why? Your pleasure. You see, God is our biggest fan, and he takes us where we never would dream that he wanted us to go. The question is, where is he leading us? And will we go willingly? Maybe it's mopping a bathroom as a 15-year-old kid. I had taught this before, and I was looking at my notes from, I don't know, it was 6-7 years ago. And the story that I had in here was that God was teaching me, like, to plunge toilets at my house when the kids would clog them as little kids. I hated it. I thought it was so stupid. Compounded by my wife always forgets a grocery item at the grocery store. Always. And I would get so angry about that. Can't she get her act together? Can't those kids flush the toilet? How much toilet paper can you put in a toilet? Follow me here. 15 years old. Go mop the bathroom. All right, good. Next season. Hey, are you okay to plunge toilets for your kids and pick up groceries for your wife? No. Next season. Next season. Next season. Do you know where God wants to work on you in this season? Or are you comfortable? When's the last time you took a big step of obedience? When's the last time your soul said, God is calling me to be humble here? And you tell him, no, I don't really want to do that. And he says, let's do it anyway. If you can't think of a time recently, may I suggest to you, you are losing joy. Joy. Could it be that so many of us do not have joy because we are stuck somewhere telling God, I will not grow here? That's a miserable place to be, my friends. How do we grow as humble servants? We have to work out our salvation. We got to get in the game, even when it's gnarly, even when it's uncomfortable, especially when it's uncomfortable, because deep work is being done. Second, be an example. Others are watching. Look at verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, whom you appear as lights in the world. The apostle continues, others are watching you and I if we are followers of Christ. We are watching in here and they are watching out there. And Paul goes for the out there play. You know, what kind of example should I be? Paul holds Jesus up. Well, that's too high for me. Paul is sitting in a prison cell, writing to the Philippians, contemplating death for the sake of Christ. Paul says, he doesn't even have to say it. Consider me, Philippians. I'm giving everything I have, and it's not comfortable. And what would the Lord say to us today? I'm not a role model. You're the pastor. I love that line. You're not a follower of Christ either? I'm special? No. No. You know, Catherine, every day she takes our 14, 10, I always get this wrong, 14, 12, 10, and 7-year-olds to school. I love my wife. She's got a lot of vim and vigor. She tells them on the way, she says, you all listen to me. You are to be leaders. Yeah, Mom. She goes, no, you're to be influencers. We expect much. You are Kramers. 3 of the 4 know Jesus. You know, oh, we're not leaders. We're kids. You know, we tend to respond in that way, like my kids respond. Jesus calls us to something hard. Oh, let someone else do it. If you are Christ's, you are a leader. If you are Christ's, you have influence that will change eternity for his pleasure. And our attitude matters. Look at verse 14 and 15. It's interesting. It's like Paul reads our junk mail. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Grumbling. Let me ask. I catch myself often doing this. Is there a place God has called you to in this season? Is there a specific chore he's called you to do? And do you give it the, oh God, really? Do I really have to do that? I don't want to. Grumble, grumble. It's interesting, in the Greek, this word grumble if you say the word out loud, it sounds like grumbling. So the Philippians, when they would have read this, it would have been like coming off the pages. And they all would have been like, yeah, we know that. That's what our teenagers do. Grumble, grumble, grumble. That 15-year-old that didn't want to mop the floor. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Let's be clear. What is obedience? It is immediate with the right heart attitude. Sophia, my wonderful daughter, when she was little, she was compliant, but she would hate me right here. I would say, go do this. Okay, I'm going to kill you. And she would spin on her heel, and I would say, hey, sweetheart, obedience is immediate with the right heart attitude, or it's not obedience. How often do you and I, God wants to do something great. He wants us to become more like Jesus, and we do everything we can to resist it. And then when we're like, oh, guess I got to go do this, we grumble at him. You know what? The world, when they hear that, they say, I do the same thing. That Jesus guy's not working for him. Why would I possibly go give my life to Jesus? They're just like me. Paul's not letting the Philippians off here. But it's not just grumbling, look at 14, or disputing. You know what happens when we get uncomfortable? When we get done grumbling, if we get put in the same room with somebody, we're mean to them. We're not comfortable, I'm gonna make you uncomfortable. Grumbling, disputing, Paul says, no. You see, the world lives for self. And you and I, if we live for Jesus, we are to be selfless. The world will notice. A couple thoughts here. Watch where Paul goes. 15, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless. I like this. Innocent. Children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights. We reflect him in the world. He continues, hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not in vain nor toil in vain. You know, often you and I can view ourselves correctly but incorrectly. Follow me. Any of our lives, if we're honest, they have messes and brokenness and failure just littered in our past, in our background, and often that shift into our present. And God gives so much grace. When he redeems us, he's paid for all of that. It's done, and all the rest of it. That's grace, but there are times when you and I wake up in the morning and we focus more on our messes and our failures. How in the world are we to be lights when we're so messed up? I mean, God's grace is great, but if we just stay and spin in God's grace and we don't move toward his glory, then eventually his grace comes about us and we never get out of whatever, wherever we're at. Paul is the poster child of this. If you want a failure, if you want the antagonist that did not live for Jesus, it was Paul. He had to get up in the morning, every morning, and look in the mirror and say, I am not that guy. Who am I? He tells the Philippians, innocent, blameless, above reproach. Now go be light. We can never separate grace and glory. Never. And Paul refuses to do this here. So what can we do specifically? He says, hold fast to the word of God. This is the only place that you and I will get the correct picture of who we are in Christ. If we paint the picture, it looks ugly. But when Jesus speaks to us in his word, he says, you are loved, you are redeemed, you are perfect. I paid for that. We're growing, we're going. You stray from this, believer, and that picture will grow dark fast. Second, He says here, he looks forward to Christ's coming. There is going to come a day where either you and I go to Christ or he will split the sky and he will come to us. And it is on that day that we will understand everything that has taken place here. Our faith will be sight. The clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. The trump will resound and the Lord will descend. And even then we will say, it is well with my soul. I saw this last week. I don't remember particulars. There was a pornography star about my age that came to Christ recently in years past. And the interviewer asked him, how in the world can you be a pastor with all that stuff that you did? The answer was not complex. The man responded, I am a different man now because of Jesus. Some are living in the past, and your light is dimmed because you do not see who you are in Christ. Paul says that he toils and he runs and he glories. How do we run for God's glory? How do we toil well? How do we serve well? I like the Latin term coram Deo. It means to live in the presence of God. You and I, when we wake up every morning, are in his presence. He has ministered to us in the night. We never leave it. He never leaves us. I don't care this morning how dark your world is. Just because you can't see him doesn't mean he's not there. Couple thoughts. In your toil, you will not be perfect. Do your best. The goal is not perfection on this side of eternity. It is your best for your Savior. I tell my kids all the time, they don't do well in sports, they don't do on the grades. I ask, did you do your best? They say yes. High five! I expect nothing less, and I never expect you to be perfect. Second, when you run, run hard because it is your race. You are not running the race of another. We get running and we look over and, oh, his race looks nice. Whatever, you know, I'm out of here. It's your race. Your Father has called you to run your race. Quit looking at everybody else. Eyes up. You know when you run, you want to see a tired runner? They're looking at their feet and they're watching every footfall. A runner that's killing it, he's looking up toward the finish line. Jesus is there. Last, in these three points of how can we be an example? How can we live selfless? How can we live out our lives in the presence of God? Live for his applause, not man's. His applause, not man's. You know, I love being your pastor. It's kind of like a marriage. The longer I'm here, the more I love you. It's weird. We got time. Technically, if you're still in the first 2 years, you're on the honeymoon, so we're still honeymooning. You know, last week, I was in the lobby, and it was in between services, and a guy kind of surprised me, quieter, came up to me, put his arm around me. He looked at me and said, I'm glad you're my pastor. I was, well, that's, I looked at him to see if he was being serious. You know, he had to check. He was. I was like, thanks, that's so nice. And I turned around, I thought, man, that's good stuff right there. Come on. And then I thought, Hart, be careful. Be careful, Hart. Give it 2 weeks. He may not be glad you're his pastor. You know, the great irony, I had this sermon prepped like 2 weeks ago. This last week, I disappointed a lot of people and heard about it. Thanks, Lord. Do you know who I live for? Whose applause? Jesus. And so should you. There is no other way to live. There is joy and freedom there and only there. Third, how can we grow as humble servants? First, work out. Don't sit down. Don't take a break. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Second, be an example. Live for his glory. Run your race. Toil your best, not perfect. This one's the hardest. Well, I thought the other two were hard. They are. Find deep joy, and this is where the deepest joy lies, in sacrifice for the sake of Christ. You see, sacrifice, look at verse 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Share your joy with me. You see, sacrifice affirms and confirms whose we are. Jesus served and sacrificed. And when we find ourselves plodding on after our Savior, there's joy there. We realize that, like, I'm sacrificing. There's joy. This morning, when was the last time Jesus looked at you and said, "Let's go deep this time. I want some sacrifice"? If it hasn't happened lately, you're probably stuck somewhere. Because to sacrifice is to be like the Savior. It is the highest call. And the apostle in the prison cell about to die finds immense joy because he is being poured out. Paul didn't live for self, he lived for Jesus. It cost him something. I like this imagery in verse 17, this pouring out, and we miss this. We miss it because we're not Jewish, frankly. Paul in his mind would have, as a little boy, gone to the altar. The idea of sacrifices and pouring out. And in the Old Testament, most sacrifices before an animal was killed or wheat or grain was given, costly oil would be poured out, or wine would be poured out, or incense would be poured out. This would just be embedded in who he was, and he sees himself being put on the altar. So I'm going to help us this morning, if I may. You may or may not be able to see through this Tupperware, but I got a little rock altar here. And I got some wine. Yellowtail. Yeah. A Cabernet Sauvignon, whatever. Okay. They didn't do it this way, obviously, in the Old Testament, but this is as close as I get. So, before the sacrifice, they would just pour all that, pour it out. That's what Paul's talking about of his life. Sacrifice is always a choice. It is a posture of surrender and humility. Think of Jesus. He surrendered his position. When's the last time you surrendered a position? His powers and prerogative. When's the last time we have done that? His possessions, his freedom, his comfort, his life. How are we doing? How are we doing with forgiveness and reconciliation? Is your faith costing you anything? Do you know that the greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy? It's counterintuitive, but it is true. You know, in your bulletin, some of your Bible scholars may say, "Well, I thought God desired mercy instead of sacrifice." He did. The Israelites were giving sacrifice, but not mercy to others. And Jesus corrects them when he comes. I thought Jesus doesn't want sacrifice. Psalm 51, David says, you don't want sacrifice. No, what did God want from David? A broken and contrite heart, because there is no sacrifice when sin's bumping around. What does Romans 12, 1 say? I urge you, therefore, brother and sisters, to present your bodies a... Let's try again. That's New Testament, baby. That's Paul straight from Jesus. Think of the New Testament. I love it when the worship team preaches my sermon. It's not even fair to you guys. Like, you sing it, they get it in your heart, and then I come up and preach it. I'm like, it's too easy. Good job, worship team. Think about this. The lady that poured on Jesus' feet, it was a year's worth of sacrifice. Everybody in the room was offended except for Jesus. He said, leave her alone. It's for me. How about David in 2 Samuel? The destroying angel has stopped destroying on a field, and the king comes, and he's supposed to build an altar, and he knows it. And the guy comes out and says, you can have the field, and I'll build you the altar. And David says, time out. Time out. I will not worship if it does not cost me. And David pays for the field. And there's a word here, and this is for, if the shoe fits, wear it, the older generation here. Where David built the altar and it cost him was where his son built the temple in the next generation. God may take your sacrifice now and run it all through the rest of time. This is a $5 bottle of wine. The church did not buy this, lest anyone be offended. I bought it out of my own stash. But that's cheap wine. This came off the top shelf. It is a Louis M. Martini Cabernet Sauvignon, Napa Valley Reserve. Boy, that was fun. I got to do that twice. Is your faith costing you anything? And while this is an object lesson, it's well worth a diminishment of my stash if you all get the point and do something with it. Look at verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. That was fun, because there may be fruit that comes from it. And it was fun because I had someone offer after first service. They're like, hey, I want to pay for that wine. I said, not a chance. That's mine. Look at 18. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Are you low on joy this morning? Consider your sacrifice. Are you grumbling anywhere? Has God called you to a chore you don't like? A season you resent, a responsibility? Are you sure you know where he wants to work in your life? Are you working out your faith, or are you comfortable and coasting for your Savior? You know, I had this long list of things that we could do, but this morning, I'm going to trust the Spirit, because he works individually. And some he may call for wine. There are things he would have you do for him. They will not be easy, but they will be good. And you and I will find joy. Let's pray. Father, our heart must be right before we sacrifice. May we have clean hands and a pure heart. May we, the loved and the redeemed, the innocent, the chosen, the blameless, your sons and daughters, may our lives be a sacrifice for you. And Lord, this morning, as you move, may we say yes and find great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.